Well, you can turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. As you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus was a master teacher and illustrator. He told stories that communicated truth and that resonated with the people. He used imagery that was common to their lives, things that they would have understood and been able to relate to as he ministered among the people. His teaching was accessible. It was relatable. Already in John's Gospel, we've seen Jesus use various points of comparison. He's talked about wind and water. And these, again, just think about these things as I list them off. All things that people could have looked around and seen or things that they had experienced in their life. Wind, water, reaping the fields at harvest time, bearing witness or giving testimony. He talks about bread and hunger and thirst along with the water. He talks about time and light and darkness and slaves and masters and freedom and fathers and sight and blindness. And he talks about shepherds and sheep and flocks and folds and gates and wolves and wheat and fruit and washing and serving and dwelling places. And that's just so far in John's Gospel. Just flip through some of the pages of John's Gospel to grab some of the illustrations that Jesus uses. And I probably missed some, and there will be more to come, I think. Why mention this? That Jesus was a master teacher and illustrator, teaching that was so accessible to the people as he drew on imagery that they would have been familiar with. Well, today we get to dip our toes into a metaphor, picture, that Jesus uses in describing the relationship between himself and his disciples and false disciples, those who profess faith but are not genuine believers. And to do that, Jesus draws on imagery that was well-rooted in the history of Israel already, had a long history with the people of Israel, with God's people. At various points, and I'm not going to turn us to these or even reference them. If you'd like to know, ask me and I can point you in the right direction. But at different points, God in the Old Testament compares Israel to a vine. You know, a vine that grows, it's got branches, and then it produces fruit. Grapes is the imagery that's most often before us in the scriptures when you're thinking about a vine, a grapevine. Well, God compared Israel to a vine. He gave that vine everything they needed to survive and to thrive and to produce fruit. And time and again, they failed to produce fruit. And judgment would come. But now, Jesus says here in John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus comes and succeeds where Israel had so often failed. So Jesus draws on that same comparison of a vine, and he expands it a bit in calling himself the vine, the true vine, and his people, his disciples, the branches that are in him, in the vine, that bear fruit. And God's people will bear fruit. Before we get any farther, if you're a child of God today, you claim to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christian. The fact is that if that is reality, then you will bear fruit. There will be evidence that you're a follower of Christ. But you can only do so in the vine, in Christ. And that is what Jesus teaches us today through this picture of the vine. And so let's give our attention to it. I want to read it from John 15. I'll read the first 17 verses. Only plan to get through the first 11 verses. But the first 17 will give us a little bit more context. And so let's read about the vine and the branches from the lips of our Savior Jesus here in John 15, beginning at verse 1. And this is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So Jesus gives us here a picture of abiding in him, of continuing in Christ, of remaining in him. That word abide, we could translate those ways, abide, continue, remain. And so the whole picture is one of abiding, remaining. And so I want us to talk this morning, to think together about the picture he gives us of abiding. I've got six things here, and so I'll give them to you as we go, but I'll give them to you all up front. I don't expect you to remember all six, all right? So one is the picture of abiding. Second is the responsibility to abide. Third is the power to abide. Fourth is the way to abide. Fifth is the danger of not abiding. And sixth is the blessings or benefits of abiding. All right, so we've got a picture, we've got responsibility, power, the way, the danger of not doing it, and the benefits of doing so. All right, again, I'll give those to you as we go. First, the picture of abiding. And the picture that Jesus gives us is of himself as the true vine, the Father as the farmer or vine dresser, his disciples as fruit-bearing branches, and false disciples as branches that bear no fruit. Now, you can't press every detail of a parable or an illustration without getting into trouble. So this picture shows disciples abiding in Christ. And we're going to see, I trust, that that's active. There's things for you to do to abide in Christ, but that's not how a branch doesn't actively abide to the vine. It just grew out of it and it's connected to it. There's nothing active on the part of the branch to remain connected to the vine. And so those all of those details don't always exactly match up. Jesus is usually painting a big picture with some points of comparison. And as with parables, you can get some really bad doctrine if you try to wring every detail out of every parable and every illustration. You can get God being an unjust judge in one of Jesus' parables if you wring all of the wrong details out of it. So we have to be careful when we interpret illustrations and pictures. Thankfully, Jesus pretty well spells it out for us with this one. And so let's talk a little bit about the picture of the vine and the branches and see what we can learn from it. So a vine and branches. As sap flows from a vine into its branches, from the roots up into the vine, into the branches. And see, there's a place you could go around. Well, Jesus is the vine. Who's the root? Well, that's not the point of the parable. Jesus is the source of the sap, all right? And so that flows from the vine into the branches, to his true disciples. Apart from him, the branches, the disciples, are dead and can produce no fruit. The farmer, or the vine dresser, the Father, prunes those branches that do produce fruit, so they'll produce even more fruit. You know, maybe you've done some pruning before, and you cut off the parts that aren't healthy so that the parts that are can thrive, the parts that aren't needed, the parts that don't look like they're going to be fruitful. You trim those off so that the branch can produce even more and more fruit. Father does that. He prunes. He trims away things that don't belong, that are on the branches. The vine dresser, the Father, also takes away the branches that do not produce fruit. Sometimes you have bad branches in a vine. They don't produce fruit, and the farmer, the vine dresser, takes those, gathers them, they wither up, and he throws them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, this picture might raise some questions. Can someone be in Christ, in the vine, and not produce fruit, and be taken away from the vine? In other words, can a Christian lose their salvation? You might get that idea if you just read this parable and you read it in isolation. You might think, well, maybe you can be a disciple and then lose it. Maybe you can be a disciple that doesn't produce fruit and then lose your salvation. Well, it's a good question to ask because that's one of the things this picture might make you think. Some vine, it says they're in the vine. And we think of that as being in Christ. So if someone is in Christ, in the vine, can they lose their salvation? So however we interpret the picture has to line up with what we've already seen Jesus teach, since Jesus, as the perfect one, won't contradict himself. So just from John's gospel, remember what we've seen. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay? There's one thing Jesus has taught. Whoever comes to him, he'll never cast out. That doesn't sound to me like you can lose your salvation. Let's keep going. John 6, 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Raise it up on the last day. Jesus isn't going to lose one that the Father gives him. That doesn't sound like you can lose your salvation. John 10, 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, this is the vine dresser, okay? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, no, true disciples cannot lose their salvation, but there are some who give every appearance of being disciples. They are branches who prove not to be believers. On this very night, this has already happened, or it is happening with Judas. He appeared to be one of them. He was with Christ. He was in that group of disciples. He was a branch, but he didn't produce fruit, and the Father has removed him from the vine. Judas has gone out, and he's going to betray him. He didn't bear fruit. He was taken away by the Father. He's a perfect example of what verse 2 says. And I think here we just have a picture. Vines have good branches and bad branches, and the bad ones are removed. That's just the picture. We don't press it into believers losing their salvation, given everything else that we see the New Testament teach. There are those who look like branches, look like disciples, and eventually they prove that that's not the case. And there's other instances of the of this in the New Testament. Let me just give you one example. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us. So they were with us. Interesting. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. And that's our word, remain, abide, continue. They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They were with us. They were in the vine in that sense. But they didn't abide. They didn't remain or continue. There wasn't fruit. And they showed themselves not to be true fruit-bearing branches, not to be true disciples. The point in the illustration here seems to be that every true branch bears fruit. Matthew Henry says it this way: were they really united to Christ by faith, they would bear fruit. And so I don't think that unfruitful branches being removed are believers losing their salvation, but rather professing believers, apparent disciples like Judas, being proved to be false disciples by not bearing fruit, by not truly being in Christ. And so, yes, they can be described as in the vine. They're connected. They're branches. But don't press it too far. They're not producing fruit, so they're proving that they're not true, true branches that abide in the vine. All right, so that's the picture, vine and branches, and one possible problem that we might encounter interpreting it. Now, let's dig further in, and I hope it will challenge and encourage us today. Okay, so we've started with the picture of abiding. Second, let's talk about the responsibility to abide. We're called to abide, or remain, or continue in Christ. Look at verse 4. Abide in me. All right, if you consider yourself a disciple today, a true disciple, a fruit-bearing disciple, Jesus has some words for us today. You are expected to abide in him. We're called to abide or remain or continue in him. That's a command there in verse 4. Abide in me. There is something for us to do. It's expected of us. And we need to see how to do this. And I want to do that in a few moments. What we can do to abide in him, to obey this command. But just here, notice that Jesus calls us to do it. You must abide in him. You must walk closely with him. You must fellowship with him. You must listen to him, talk to him, and you must produce fruit. It's your responsibility. It's expected. Branches that don't are removed and burned. But there's a problem with our responsibility. If you're here today and you're not a believer, right? If you're not a believer, you're not professing faith in Christ, you don't claim to be a disciple of Christ. And I tell you, abide in Christ and walk with him and produce Christian fruit. Do you know what the problem with that is? You can't. You're not able to do it. You can't do that in your own. You can't abide in Christ. And so, thirdly, I want to talk about the power to abide, right? That's the responsibility. You must, but you can't, not in your own strength. So, picture of abiding, responsibility to abide, you must do it. Now, the power to abide. It's impossible apart from Jesus. There's more in verse 4 than just a command to abide. Look at that with me again. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. There's also the reality of Christ abiding in us. The sap from the vine flows into the branches, giving them life and enabling them to stay connected to the vine and to produce fruit. The source is the vine. So, of course, a branch can't produce fruit on its own. It's ridiculous. If you got a branch over here and it's not connected to anything and you're hoping that it will produce fruit, if you take some branches and maybe you create some greenery, maybe you make in the winter at Christmas, maybe you make a nice green wreath out of some evergreen branches and you hang that thing on your door. And if you expect that to produce fruit, to start cranking out pine cones or berries or whatever kind of greenery you have on there, after you've cut it off the tree, you're nuts. Not going to produce fruit if it's not connected to the tree. And so a branch can't produce fruit unless it's connected to the vine. Of course it can't produce fruit on its own. A branch is worthless if it doesn't produce fruit, but it can't do so if it's not connected to the vine. Now bring that over into following Christ. He must give you life. He must dwell in you by his Spirit. Life must flow from him to you. If he doesn't abide in you, I love that in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And there's no verb there, and different people want to supply a verb. I will abide in you, or I must. I love that it just says, I in you. You abide in me, and I in you. Look, without me abiding in you, you can't abide in me. And if it's not clear enough in verse 4, read on into verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Me too. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, the nothing, the context is abiding and producing fruit. What can't you do? You can't abide. You can't produce fruit apart from Christ. So I want to exhort you today to abide in Christ and to be producing fruit for the glory of God. There's work for you to do. But understand this first. This underlies all of it. If he doesn't first love us, we don't love him. If the Spirit doesn't give us a new heart, we don't have a heart for him. If the Son doesn't abide in us, we don't abide in him. If he doesn't give us life, we don't produce fruit. And so even our contributions in what we call sanctification. Sanctification is the process of growing more and more sanctified, which is holy, more and more like Christ. So even our contribution in sanctification, striving for holiness and seeking to follow Christ, producing fruit, that is dependent on his work in us. Must we work and strive? Absolutely. Will we without him? No. Will we be saved without the work and striving? No. But that's because all who have been saved will work and strive. There will be fruit. Remember, that's the point. A branch truly connected to Christ will produce fruit. But it's not just that. It's just that. It's fruit. It's not the root. Jesus doesn't save you because you're fruitful. You're fruitful because Jesus saved you. We can't produce fruit without him. It starts with him. He gets the credit. The power is his. So listen, if you feel challenged and rebuked by some of what we're going to say today about abiding in the vine and what you need to do to abide and the work that you need to do, the answer is not to just go from here and try harder. It's you do need to do that. You need to work and strive, but it's to look to Christ and to rest in him and to cry out to him and say, Lord, give me strength to work and to do and to produce fruit. You try to do it on your own, you'll fail. The whole point is that you have to be in Christ, that the power for it comes from him. And so you have to ask. Verse 7, he'll be glad to answer this prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So you feel the weight of abiding in Christ today. You haven't been actively pursuing him and your fruit's kind of small and shriveled a little bit. And you're thinking, man, I've got a lot of work to do. You go out of here and get on your knees and beg Jesus for help. Because apart from him, none of this works. And do the things that we'll talk about, but make sure you do it in dependence on Christ. All right, that's the power to abide. Next, the way to abide. So picture to abide, the responsibility to abide, the power to provide, now forth the way to abide. Okay, you say, abide in Jesus. I need to remain in Jesus. I need to continue in Jesus. That sounds nice. Continue in Christ. Abide in him. But how's that work? What exactly does that mean? How am I supposed to abide in Christ? Well, I think we could flesh that out from what we know of God's word regarding our walk with God and our relationship with him. But I just want to focus in right here on what the text says. What's Jesus talk about in the context? And I think there's three things that Jesus points us to that we can be doing to abide in him. And they are his word and prayer and obedience, right? Word, prayer, and obedience. And I want to show you each one of those. Let's start with the word. The word of Christ is essential for our fruit bearing and abiding in him. Look with me at verse 3. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, you might think that verse seems kind of out of place. He's talking about vines and stuff, and he drops in this verse about cleansing. That goes with him washing the disciples' feet back in chapter 13. And you would be right to make that connection, because he did say that back there. Already you are clean when he washes their feet. But there is a reason that it's right here with the vine and the branches. His disciples are clean through his word that he's spoken. Now, there's a connection to verse 2 where it says, branches that bear fruit are pruned by the Father. That word prune is the same root word as the word clean in verse 3. Right? So pruning in verse 2 and cleaning in verse 3 are related. And of course, if you're cleaning a branch, what are you doing? You're pruning it. You're getting rid of the parts that don't belong. And so it makes sense to call it pruning with respect to a branch in verse 2 and cleansing with respect to disciples in verse 3. So the disciples are clean. They are cleansed by the word of Jesus, verse 3. But the Father continues that cleansing and pruning work in verse 2. And it's his word, you notice, in verse 3 that does it. Because of the word that I have spoken to you, already you are clean. His word, God's word, which is the word of Christ, the word of Jesus is the word of God. Not just the words that Jesus spoke, all of this is the word of God. I want to say that in a moment, but let's just say it now. All right, my copy of the Bible has red letters for the words of Christ. I really don't like that. I wish that it didn't. And if that helps you, that's great. You can see where Jesus is speaking. That's fine. But don't ever think that the red letters are more important than the black ones. This all is the word of God. It's all the word of Christ. Christ, by his Spirit, inspired this word, and enables us to understand it. So the word of Christ is the word of God. All of the words in the Bible are the words of Christ. So he talks about his word doing this cleansing work in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And the word of God is sharp and living and active. And that sharp part, well, sure, the word's going to prune us. It's going to cut off the parts that shouldn't be there. So part of abiding in Christ is being pruned by the word of Christ, being pruned by the Father. And I want to talk some more about that later. But also notice verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I'm going to stop right there. Abiding in Christ means having his words abiding in us. Doesn't mean his words go in one ear and out the other, but that they stay. His words take up residence in us. They remain in us. They continue in us. They abide in us. How good for us subsequent generations of disciples that the Spirit enabled these disciples to remember the words of Jesus and to write them down, and now is enabling us to understand and remember what Jesus taught. That's his word abiding in us. Jesus abiding in us by his Spirit, helping us to understand and remember his word. It all hangs together. The things we've talked about, the Trinity, the work of the Spirit, and what he does in teaching us and reminding us of what Jesus says, it's Jesus' words that must abide in us. The word of Christ is vital to abiding in him. It's integral to abiding in him. And you are to abide in Christ. So are the words of Christ abiding in you? And again, that's the whole Bible, not just the words that Jesus spoke with his mouth when he walked the earth. All of it is the word of Christ. Is it dwelling in you? Is it dwelling in you richly? Listen to what Paul says, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what happens when the word of Christ dwells in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish and do everything in the name of Christ, giving thanks to the Father. If we want to do that, his word must abide in us. Is it in you? Is the word of Christ abiding in you? I hope we never get tired of reading his word. And you hear me say this all the time. You need to read this word. Not just come on Sunday and hear it preach. You need that too. And I'm going to, yeah, you need that. But you need to read it yourself every day, soaking it in so that the word is abiding in you, so that you're never too far in your thoughts from the word of God. If you only think about the Bible when you come here on Sunday and then you go home and you close it and you put it on the shelf and you don't think about the word of God throughout the rest of the week, the word of Christ is going to, you're going to have a real problem with it abiding in you. And then you're going to have trouble abiding in Christ. And then you're going to have trouble producing fruit. And then it might become apparent that you're not a follower of Christ. Read it every day. That's how you abide in Christ. Memorize it. Meditate on it so it's always with you, whether you've got this with you or not, or this with you or not, that's got your Bible up. You don't have it, it's okay because you've got it stored up in your heart. Abiding in you, affecting the way you live and produce fruit. Listen to it preach. Do come here on Sunday and soak up the word. If you have opportunity to, if you ever move because of a job or whatever, or you're going away to college or something, make sure that as you look for a church, you look for the word of God being preached. That it has to have that. They have to preach the word. Because that word, you have to have it abiding in you if you are going to abide in Christ. We want fruit. We want effective lives in holiness and evangelism and worship and discipleship. And that doesn't happen apart from the word. If you cut yourself off from the word, you're cutting yourself off from the vine. And you won't bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, to abide in Christ is to abide in his word. Jesus will later pray in chapter 17, and verse 17, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. You want to be sanctified. You want to be holy. You want to produce fruit. You need the word. That's how you're sanctified, through the word, through his truth. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Part of the fruit we produce is killing sin, not sinning. That's fruit. And he says, I've stored up my word in my heart, your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's through the word. May it dwell in us richly. And remember, as we exhort you to these things, you can do nothing apart from Christ. Ask for his help by his spirit dwelling in you to abide in him and his word. You need the word. You can't live without it. This is what keeps you alive. Jesus is what keeps you alive, but he uses his word to do it. And the spirit dwelling in you. You want to abide in Christ. This has to be at the center of it. It's his word. And he says that in verse 3 and verse 7. Something else that you need to do if you're going to abide in Christ is pray. Look at the rest of verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, don't divorce the two halves of the verse. If his word is abiding in us, first half of the verse, our wishes that we ask for will be according to his word. Again, I don't think this is about wishing for prosperity, or I wish that I had a new car in the parking lot and then I pray for it and it's not there. Well, don't forget the first half of the verse. It's about abiding in him and his word abiding in you, shaping your desires. You know what prayer I think Jesus will answer? Dear Jesus, abide in me. Keep your word close to my heart. Let it dwell in me richly. Help me to focus on your word. Help me to read it daily. Help me to memorize it and be able to call it to mind to fight off temptation and find comfort and encourage others and witness to the lost. Help me to have your word dwelling in me so that when I have that opportunity to witness, it's right there on my tongue. When I see somebody discouraged and I've got an opportunity to minister your truth to them, that I've got the truth ready to go, abiding in me, coming out. I think Jesus would delight to answer a prayer like that. Let your word dwell in me richly. How do we abide in Christ and walk closely with him? Ask what you will, and it will be done. Remember, the power for abiding comes from him. He tells you to ask, and it will be yours. So if you want to abide, ask the one with the power. And then one more piece of abiding is obedience. Right? So there's the word, prayer, and obedience. If you want to be abiding in Christ, look down at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We spoke at some length about love for Jesus being demonstrated in obedience back in chapter 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I'm not going to dwell on that at length and repeat all of that here. But Jesus abides in his Father's love, keeping his commandments, demonstrates his love for the Father by keeping his commandments. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And so we will abide in his love as we keep those commands. You want concrete actions to remain in Jesus? How do I abide in him? Obey. Do what he says. Know what he says in his word. Pray to him about it and do it. See how it's all centered on his word? And the very next verse in verse 12 tells us his commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You want to know how to abide in Christ? Somebody say, I like Christ, but I don't like Christians. And Jesus says, no. If you abide in my love, you'll keep my commandments. And here's my command, love one another. You want to know how to abide in Christ? It's not just this nebulous thing of, oh, I love Jesus and I walk around and sort of mystical. It's really practical and tangible. It's loving the person sitting next to you. It's reaching out to them. It's encouraging them. It's being encouraged by them. It's loving one another. I want to get into verse 12 and following more next time. But you abide in Christ by loving each other. That's one of his commands for us. No abstract loving Jesus, some kind of nebulous thing. It's very concrete. It's the word. It's prayer. It's obeying him. Very specific things you should be pursuing every day if you would be a fruitful branch abiding in the vine. Right, so there's some things about how to abide. We've talked about a picture of abiding. We've talked about the responsibility to abide, the power to abide. I'm getting tongue-tied. How to abide. And now think with me about the danger of not abiding. Not abiding in the vine. If you don't abide, you don't bear fruit. There's a branch can't bear fruit by itself. Look at verse 4, the second part of the verse. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't bear fruit apart from the vine. And if you don't bear fruit, you'll be taken away by the Father. Look at the second part of verse 2. The first part of verse 2. Every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And what happens to those branches that are taken away? Well, look down at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So what happens if you don't bear fruit? You'll be cast away and wither. And then, like dead branches that are gathered and thrown into the fire, you will burn as well. The eternal fire of hell awaits those who don't produce fruit. It's not a small thing to produce no fruit. I'm a follower of Jesus. No real fruit to show for that. It's no big deal. Like, I'll be okay. It's an eternal thing to not produce fruit. Eternal punishment. Eternal suffering in hell. It's fire. And this isn't just an offhand remark that Jesus didn't really mean, or this is part of the picture or the illustration that we shouldn't press too far. I don't think so. It's repeated multiple times other places. John the Baptist warns that trees that don't produce fruit are cut down and thrown into the fire in Luke 3 and verse 9. Jesus, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, talks about the weeds being gathered to be burned, Matthew 13:30. He talks elsewhere about the flame that isn't quenched for those that reject him. Hebrews 6:7-8, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. Produce fruit, blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Consistent teaching of Scripture is that if you claim to be a follower of Christ but produce no fruit, you're not really a follower of Christ, and there's an eternity of judgment waiting. And Jesus, in this picture, seems to be warning those who profess to be Christians but prove otherwise, like Judas. Is that you today? You profess to follow Christ, but there's not really any fruit to show for it. Are you really abiding in him? And if you're not, you need to come to him and cry out to him for mercy, and he will receive you. But the outcome is the same for those who never even pretended to be a follower of Christ. So if you're not a follower of Christ today and you own it, you admit that, I'm not a Christian. The outcome is the same. It's eternal judgment. So this is life and death, friends. The danger of not producing fruit is eternal danger. And so beg for his salvation. If you know you don't have it, or if you're not sure, cry out to him. It's free for all who trust in him. Come. And he will abide in you, and you in him, and you'll produce fruit to his praise. You want to know more about that? Come and talk to me about it. It's putting your faith in Christ, trusting him, like we've said here today, to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You can try to go out of here and clean yourself up and try to produce some fruit and manufacture some things, maybe staple some fruit onto your life. But if you're not attached to the vine, if it's not flowing out of trust in Christ, flowing out of Christ himself, then it's ultimately fruitless. You need Jesus. So cry out to him and he will save. Now, lastly, think with me about the benefits of abiding. All right, we've been through all of this picture of abiding. We've seen our responsibility, the power for it, how to do it, the danger of not doing it, and now the benefits of doing it. Well, the benefit of abiding in Christ is that you produce fruit. You see the second part of verse 2 there. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. producing fruit is one of the benefits of abiding in Christ. And that should be our desire, to be fruitful followers of Christ. Not just little fruit either. I got a little bud there, and there's a little tiny fruit. No, we want lots of fruit. We want to be laden with fruit. Heavy with fruit, as it were. There should be the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We'll be growing in grace and likeness to Christ, putting off sin and the old man and putting on Christ. There will be fruit in our worship, in our fellowship, in our discipleship, which is what Jesus is doing with these disciples on this evening when he's teaching. There'll be fruit in our evangelism. Fruit production means that we're disciples. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's actually stronger than prove to be my disciples. It's more like become my disciples, and translations are uncomfortable with that. By producing fruit, you become disciples. I don't think we need to worry about that expression. God is glorified when disciples are made. Jesus taught that he saves, he makes disciples, and he's content to say that as we produce fruit, we become disciples. Maybe more mature disciples, he's getting that there. I'm not sure, but no need to worry. We can't bear fruit unless we're in the vine. It all comes from him. And so there's an inseparable link between disciples and bearing fruit. There's no such thing as a branch truly in Christ. It doesn't bear fruit. You're a follower of Christ, there will be fruit. That's the blessing of abiding in the vine. You want to be a healthy, thriving, growing, fruit-bearing Christian? Abide in him. And I hope that that saying, now abide in him, after everything that we said this morning, has a little more meaning for you, or maybe just you've been refreshed on it. Abide in him. Again, it's not vague, it's not nebulous. It's his word, it's prayer, it's obeying him. Abiding in him, he in you, and you'll produce fruit. That's a blessing. Another blessing is being pruned and cleansed. And maybe if you ever gone around with some clippers and done some pruning and clipped things off, maybe does not sound like a benefit to you. I don't really want to have pieces of me cut off. I don't really want somebody to come after me with hedge trimmers. But it really is a blessing. He's cutting away what shouldn't be there, what doesn't need to be there, what's hindering the production of fruit, so that you can produce more fruit. Now, pruning may come in different ways, and it might hurt every bit as much as having one of your fingers cut off with pruning shears. Sometimes it's plucking out right eyes and cutting off right hands. That pruning may come as fatherly discipline for our sin, leading us to cut off that sin, painful as it may be. It may come through painful, providential circumstances and suffering that God brings into our lives. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Some of those dark ways, those are pruning ways, where things are shaved off you that you don't need, and you learn more about who you are and who Christ is, painful though it is. He may remove things that hinder our growth. Maybe even things that aren't inherently sinful, but they're in the way of more fruit. What in your life is preventing further growth? Well, God may come along and prune it off, and it might hurt. I think it's interesting. Hebrews 12 talks about looking to Jesus and running the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he says, setting aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles. There's sin which entangles. We've got to get rid of that, but there's also weights. Things that aren't sin, that might need to go. Things that might be legitimate in and of themselves, but they're hindering your growth in grace. Then it needs to go. Some of our hobbies or entertainment or things that aren't necessarily bad, are they hindering our growth? God might call you to prune it away. Or at least to trim it back and do less of it, so that you can do more abiding and producing fruit. What a privilege this is, though, to be in the vine and have the Father's close eye on us, removing what doesn't belong and what hinders the growth of fruit. Thank God for it. Don't rebel against it. It's a blessing of being in the vine, abiding in the vine, being pruned. All right? Maybe you look at trimming your bushes very differently from now on. It's a blessing. And don't you do it for your bushes good? Yeah. Somebody comes after you with their hedge trimmers, you don't automatically think that's for good, but it's for your good. Maybe if like somebody in the room comes at you with real hedge trimmers, that's probably not good. But if God comes after you with his, that's good. It's a blessing. Answered prayer, we've already touched on this a little bit, how blessed we are to have access to the Almighty God of the universe. Answering our prayer, verse 7. Ask, and it will be done for you. The Father is glorified. We talk about wanting to glorify the Father and honor Him. How do you do that? Well, Jesus says it's in producing fruit. Look at verse 8 again. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So there's another blessing of abiding in the vine. You know that it brings glory to God as we produce fruit in Christ. And you know what that means? It means we don't get the credit. He does. The power comes from Him. So we don't go, look at this glorious fruit I produce, and say, look at the vine. It's Him. Glory goes to the Father, the vine dresser, the caretaker who made all this work. He gets the praise, not me. So humility is another benefit. All this fruit you're going to be bearing, that's not to puff you up. It's to bring glory to God. Love, verses 9 and 10. The disciples of Jesus are loved by Jesus. Here's another benefit of abiding in Him. Verse 9 is, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is not just any love. As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son loves us. It's our privilege to abide in His love. Notice He calls it my love that we abide in. And then joy in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. As we abide and produce fruit, the joy of Jesus is in us. And He fills us with that joy. That word at the end, that your joy may be full. It's that your joy may be filled. He does the filling. We're to walk the way Jesus calls us into this world and shine His light for Him. And some people view that as drudgery, as restrictive. They're like, man, part of abiding in Christ is obeying Him. I got to obey all His commands. I got to do everything. He says it's really restrictive. It keeps me from doing some of the things I want. And Jesus says, no, it's joy. I give you my joy as you walk in my commandments. It's good. It's sweet. It's not restricted. It's not taking away. It's giving more. Praise God for His good rules and the joy that He gives us in walking in them. Listen, if you're looking for joy anywhere else, it won't be fullness of joy that you find. That's only in Jesus. He says it's my joy. I think it's interesting, and somebody else caught this, not me. Another commentator, but remember verse 27 in chapter 14, my peace I give to you. Right? So it's my peace. And then in verse 9, it's my love. And then in verse 11, it's my joy. My peace, my love, my joy. That's the benefit of abiding in Christ and Him dwelling in you by His Spirit. You enjoy His peace, His love, His joy, which is far better than anything the world will ever, ever offer you. Hard work to do some abiding? You bet. But you have all the strength that you need in Christ. You ask Him, and He'll help you, and you will enjoy His peace, His love, and His joy to His praise. Let's pray together.